Please turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And we are dealing with homosexuality. What does the Bible teach? These are days in which our world is radically changing. All the world around us, educationally, legally, religiously, morally, everything is changing. We are standing at the threshold of not only one of the greatest technological changes in world history, but I believe in one of the greatest moral changes that any generation has ever known. We are seeing a dramatic change, and as we do, we want to go back to Scripture. As the days get darker, we want to wash ourselves in the Word of God. We want to hide the written truth of God in our hearts, write it upon our minds. And that is the promise of God, that this is the covenant that I make with you, that I will write my word on your minds and in your hearts. That's a promise of God to us. And if ever we needed that to be performed to us, it is in this hour. Our message, homosexuality, what does the Bible teach? Reading from Romans chapter 1 verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him are hid from the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and to creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which is meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Father, we thank you for your word again. It is a light, Lord God. It's a clear line, Father, in an age when, Lord God, when men can't even walk in a straight line, Lord God, when even the church, Lord God, it doesn't know how to open up the word of God and rightly divide it in an hour where there's such confusion, even breaking in upon those who are called born again Christians. My God, we're so thankful for a clear line, a straight line, a clear word. Father, we're so glad, Lord God, that there's no confusion in your written truth. But Lord God, your word is written and settled in heaven forever. Lord God, we're not dabbling with your word. We're not sitting in judgment of it tonight. But Lord God, we're letting your word judge all things. We're letting it be a light shining in the midst of us, my God. We're allowing it to be a lamp under our feet and a light unto our way. Lord God, we want this word to direct our church. We want it to order our gatherings, my God. We want it to dictate our lifestyle. We want it to break in our thinking and our motives, our desires, our conversation. Lord God, we want it to mold the very decisions that we're going to make, Lord God, in family life, in education, in jobs, in every area of society. Lord God, I pray, Lord God, that your word would, oh God, burn as a fire like never before in our individual hearts. I'm so glad for the clarity of your word. We want to hold it carefully and let it shine, Lord God, even in this city. We want to even hold forth the word of truth unto a generation that don't know if they're coming or going. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. We're dealing with homosexuality, and we want to come back on these nights just to look at what the Bible says very clearly. The world out there might be confused what the Bible says. Our churches might even get confused. There may be many false preachers, teachers, and prophets who actually begin to twist the word of God. But I want to assure you, and I know you know it, but I want to assure you, and I want to tell you, and I want to exhort you tonight that the word is very clear. There's no question mark over anything the Bible says, and especially concerning this issue of homosexuality. Last week we dealt with the first reference to homosexuality in the Old Testament. Tonight we want to deal with the first specific mention of homosexuality in the New Testament. And we want to really look tonight at what the New Testament says about homosexuality. And more specifically than that, what the Apostle Paul clearly taught in all of his letters and what he taught to the first churches in the Gentile world. Let's go back and look for the Holy Spirit to lead us, instruct us, and to teach us. You will need these teachings, because coming again against your mind, your heart, your emotions, it'll affect you in the workplace, it'll affect you in this church, it'll affect you in the high street. You must have this grounded in your heart and life to be a bulwark against unrighteousness, against you individually in every realm where you work, you go, you socialize. There is coming a mighty flood. You have not seen anything yet. This is only the beginning of what is coming in our secular society. Because of that, you need to stand fast, hold in the scripture of God. As we, these scriptures that we have just read in Romans chapter 1 from verse 16, Paul begins to deal there in verse 16 by saying, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." This word ashamed actually means to disfigure. That's the actual meaning of the Greek word. It is actually to disfigure something. It is to be so ashamed of something that you begin to disfigure it. But what is Paul saying here? He's saying, "I am not ashamed of the gospel. Therefore, I do not disfigure it. I don't begin to change it." Any man or any woman or any preacher or any Christian who is ashamed of what the Bible teaches, when they find shame in their heart or they're embarrassed before a lost world of what the Bible says, they're scared to say what the Bible says, they're scared to make a stand for what the Bible says, they're ashamed of the gospel. Because I want to tell you, even this issue of homosexuality, it is a part of the gospel. You can't preach the gospel without dealing with homosexuality. If you don't speak clearly about homosexuality, you cannot preach the gospel to the homosexual. It is utterly impossible. And Paul is saying here, anybody who is embarrassed of the gospel or what the Bible says or what Christ taught will begin to change very subtly and cunningly because they are embarrassed. They'll change it. And that's a warning to every Christian. If you're embarrassed about anything the Bible says, if you're embarrassed about its clarity, what you'll begin to do in your mind and in your heart and in your emotions and in your thoughts, you'll begin to try and change it in order to accommodate your embarrassment. That's why Paul was saying here, I am not ashamed. I am not embarrassed about anything in the gospel. Paul, above all men, boldly preached the gospel and he boldly taught everything that the scripture said. He held back nothing and he warned men about all things. Not only in verse 16 does he say about being ashamed or disfiguring the gospel, but in verse 18 he also speaks about those who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now this holding the truth in the Greek is very interesting. It literally means not only to hold like this, but it means to hold down. The Greek word means to suppress or to withhold. It doesn't only mean you hold the truth in unrighteousness, but you withhold it. You suppress it. Again, it's because of an embarrassment. Here are people, and Paul's speaking about 2,000 years ago, they do have the truth. They do know the truth. They do hold the truth, but they're actually suppressing a part of it. They'll tell you the good news, but won't tell you the bad news. They'll tell you that Jesus loves you, but they won't tell you he calls you to repent. This is what holding the truth and in righteousness means. And there are many. It's not talking about the atheist, is it? It's not talking about the secular person out there who's on drugs or drink or who loves to live free of God. It's not speaking about them. It's people who know the Bible, have the Bible, who are even in churches, and they are suppressing the truth, withholding it, or holding back certain parts which aren't very palatable for our generation. Again, in verse 25, Paul says another thing. He talks about those who have changed the truth of God into a lie. Here they are. They once had truth. Now they exchange it for a lie. It's talking about people who once knew the Bible. They were raised with the Bible. They even believed the Bible. But actually, through something happening within their heart and the culture around them, they actually change the truth for a lie. This word change means to exchange. You're going to do a swap. I will swap you the truth for a lie. And they actually replace truth with a lie. This is speaking about, I believe, the church of our generation. I have watched in my day this happening of men in pulpits who were called born again, who were evangelical, who did have the Bible, who once preached truth. They become ashamed of the Bible and began to disfigure it. Now, they do still hold the truth, but they're suppressing certain parts, or they're with hold in certain parts. They're not speaking the truth fully. And also, they, in doing all of that, they have changed the truth for a lie. They still say they believe in God. They still say they believe the Bible. But something happened within them that they were willing to exchange truth for a lie. Now they believe a lie. Now they believe that which is distorted. And believe me, if you hold back a part of truth, the truth that you're left with is a lie. If you're not willing to stand for all the truth or to proclaim a full gospel, then error will be in the midst. Error and heresy is just the absence of the fullness of truth. And that's why Paul said, I have preached unto you and unto all men the gospel fully. There was nothing I held back. Saints, we have no right to change this gospel, to water it down, or to make it palatable. The parts that we feel like, and all of us are tempted by that. I am tempted by it. Any one of us can. We are under the temptation to hold back something or not say something clearly. But when we do that, we are changing truth. And what happens is, it loses its power. You see, Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he gives two reasons. The first is because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That's why he wasn't ashamed of it. That's why he didn't start changing it. Because as soon as you start removing repentance, or I won't talk about sin, or I won't be dogmatic in the statements of Scripture, you begin to undermine the love of Christ, and you undermine the grace of God, and you undermine the power of God. And when you look at any church that has begun to do that, there's no mighty conversions. There's no power to change a sinner's life. You'll go to those churches, and what is called a Christian is someone who continues in their sin, but they give lip service to Jesus Christ. That's what happens when you begin to mess and change the Word of God. It loses its power to change the life. But Paul also says the reason he's not ashamed of it is because the gospel reveals the righteousness of God. Now, he's not talking about the holiness of God, because he goes on to explain the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel is actually the gift of his righteousness to you. And if you begin to change the gospel, you actually destroy the perfect gift of God's righteousness. God doesn't give his righteousness to those who think they're righteous or upright or good or morally trying their best. He only gives perfect righteousness to someone who stands absolutely condemned but in the light of God's law, who stands absolutely guilty, absolutely condemned by their sin. And God gives to the ungodly man perfect righteousness. And he says, now standing before me, I count you as entirely, absolutely, perfectly righteous, as if you'd never sinned.
Thank you, Lord.
Now, we've lost that from the church of our day. We've lost the life-giving power of the gospel. We have lost the righteousness of God. I don't hear people in this generation enthralled with the gift of God's perfect righteousness. You know why? Because we changed the gospel. We lowered the standards to get in at cut rate prices. Now all we have is a cheap gospel that has no power, but we ease our conscience with. Now I believe that's the dangerous state that the church is in this hour. And as we stand at such an hour in the church, here comes a flood of iniquity. What does the New Testament, what does Paul the Apostle teach about homosexuality? As we come to Romans chapter 1 verse 26 and 27, this is the first place in our New Testament that specifically and very distinctly mentions homosexuality and lesbianism. It is, in fact, the only place that clearly and distinctly talks about lesbianism in the entire New Testament. Elsewhere, we do have the mention of homosexuality. But in these two verses, it is clearly stated, it is explained, and it is laid out in the most clear manner in the New Testament. If this is the only scripture you have, you know the mind of God concerning these sins. We need to have the character of God revealed to us, so we feel about these things as God felt about them in his word. Look at verse 26 and verse 27. And Paul writing very clearly, for this cause God gave them up. Notice God doesn't give them up without a reason and a purpose. God never gives up on a man, or gives him over to sin, or lets him continue in sin, unless there's a very good reason. There's always a reason why God, in a certain generation, gives that generation over to judgment. And as we see Ireland and the direction it's going, I ask myself, why is God allowing this particular hour at this time? Why is he allowing this generation to be given over to certain sins? Why are all the restrictions being removed? Why is it that this nation of Ireland is being released to run after the depths of sin? You see, for this cause, God gave them up onto vile affections. In other words, he wasn't going to stop them anymore. In other words, he was saying, what you desire, you will have. I'm removing this restraint that you can actually run after all the sin that you actually desire in your heart. There won't be any restrictions anymore. There won't be hindrances in the way anymore. I am allowing the restrictions to be removed, that you can actually delve into anything that you want. That's what God is saying. How horrendous that this generation, all restrictions are being lifted. He goes further, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Verse 27, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lusts one towards another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Presently there's many so-called evangelicals who are releasing books saying homosexuality is acceptable to God. They're saying that it is an acceptable lifestyle. They're denying that the Bible in the New Testament says that homosexuality is a sin. This is actually the beginning of it breaking into the so-called born-again church. They are writing and they are militantly moving. That wasn't happening in 1950. This is all new, where they're literally twisting the word of God. They're ashamed of what the Bible says. They're swapping the truth for a lie. And now God has actually given over many in this generation to believe a lie. What a terrible thing when restraint is removed from our life. I thank God for restraints in my life by whatever means it comes. It says that the men with men work in that which is unseemly. Look at these two verses, and it's very clear concerning this issue of homosexuality and what God says about it. In verse 27, it speaks that those who left the natural use of the woman, they burned in their lust. This term burned in their lust means to be consumed with eagerness. Here are men who leave the natural use of the woman. And by the term natural, we mean what God says, not what is in nature. And don't mistake this. Listen to me very carefully, because lots of people are making this mistake. When we talk about homosexuality being against nature, we're not talking about the nature of ducks or swans or any other animal. And many Christians have made the mistake of arguing with homosexuals, saying, oh, but nature proves that it's not natural. That isn't what Paul's teaching here. He's not teaching that. And you'll get yourself into trouble, because this world is fallen. All of creation has fallen. You will find homosexual animals. You know why? All of creation has fallen. And some Christians have tried to argue and say, there's no homosexuals in the animal world. Well, just like man become depraved, so is animal. Do you know, in the original creation, animals didn't eat us. The lion lay down with the lamb, and it will happen again. But I want to tell you, that lion is ferocious. Yeah. It is a fallen creature. Do I believe a lion could become a homosexual? Of course it could. Yeah. Nothing is beyond imagination. But Paul isn't talking about nature out there. He says that man has actually left the natural use of the woman. And now here he is consumed with eagerness for a man. Look at him. It's not just a desire. He is consumed. That's what the word burn means. It means he is absolutely driven. He is burning. He is passionate with absolute eagerness for a man. And he has left. He has no natural desire for the woman. He doesn't want to be with the woman. He has no natural affections or feeling for that woman. This is what the Lord is talking about here. And when he says about leaving the natural desire, notice in these two verses, it says that they have changed the natural desire. They've changed it. It also says that they're against nature. And also thirdly, it says leaving that which is natural. Notice what it says about these men and women who do this. They have changed the natural order of things. They are against the natural order of things. They are leaving the natural order of things. Just like Paul said about this twisting of the scripture. This is what you have in homosexuality. Fornication is a normal sexual act done outside of marriage, but it's sin. But it is natural. It is actually in line with God's order. When a young man and a young woman sleep together, it is natural. Those feelings are natural. The act is natural. But it's sin. Yeah. It is absolute sin. And it's as sinful as homosexuality. But it is natural sin. But homosexuality isn't natural. It is actually against nature. Please note that it's not talking about nature around us. When Paul uses nature here, he's speaking about homosexuality is actually against nature. Then he defines what that nature is. He says the man leaves the natural use of the woman. What is natural? That man's desire for a woman. That is natural. God created in the beginning a desire in a man for a woman. That is natural. But do you see what has happened? It's a perversion. It is a twisting. It is a turning inside out, upside down, back to front. And that's what the devil always does. He doesn't do things naturally. If you find out the theology of the devil, just believe the opposite and you've got our gospel. Yes, yeah. The devil tries to counterfeit, contradict, and oppose. He starts with small departures and he'll take things to an absolute opposite of what they ought to be. Confusion comes from the devil. Contradiction of God's truth is from the devil. Notice here that it's contrary. By nature, Paul means it's contrary to God's created order. Whatever God originally created, they are doing against nature. When we say homosexuality is against nature, it is actually against God's created order. God created one man, one woman to be joined together in marriage. They leave parents, they leave family, and they are joined, they're glued together as one. And that unity of the marriage is blessed of God. This is God's order. This is the nature Paul's talking about. Not the ducks down by the river. And don't you get mixed up in that. He is talking about what is being against nature or the natural use of the woman is God's order. God created sex. It is a pure thing, a clean thing, a holy thing. Amen. It is absolutely ordained of God. Yeah. But what does the devil do? He just twists it with fornication, with adultery, with homosexuality. All of these things are a distortion of God's order and they contradict. But nothing contradicts it like homosexuality. I read just last year about two mothers in America. They adopted a young boy. They were raising him. I believe he was about 10 years old. They had him on drugs to change his sexuality. Here as he came up, in fact, I believe he was older than 10, but they had started pumping medical drugs into him to retard or hold back his chemical, natural chemical change in his body. Here's two lesbian women who so hate men that they adopt a son and they are affecting his body. Parts of his body would not work or grow naturally or normally. They are affecting it with drugs. They are retarding his body. They are damaging him. And what they said in that report that I read, they actually said that we are only giving him his rightful choice to decide what he's going to be. Maybe he'll want to be a woman. Maybe he'll want to be a man. But we'll push the pause button and let him decide in future years. Look at the confusion that's coming with toilets. All of this came with the homosexual agenda. It didn't come with any other agenda. Once homosexuality became militant, public, and dogmatic, once homosexuality began to be legalized in our nations, now you can't even walk into a toilet safely. Men are allowed to walk into women's toilets. Women are allowed to walk into men's toilets. There is a confusion. Men have stood trial in Britain for not allowing a cross-dresser into a woman's toilet. There's confusion coming. When you begin to mess with this, and our society begins to do it, everything becomes confused. Now we have two mothers messing with a boy, playing games with the natural order of things. Everything is happening. It is happening in education and in law. Now the children of Ireland will be taught that this is normal. Not only that it's an option, not only that they shouldn't feel guilty because of their family, but they ought to experiment. In England, over the past 10 to 15 years, little children have been told in sex education class they ought to experiment. They ought to try with both a little boy and a little girl. Since we need to know this, because this is the flood of iniquity that's coming in around us. It was just last year that Candace's brother, or the year before, I think it was, he was actually released from teaching religious education because he wasn't willing to teach homosexuality as they wanted it taught. It was a so-called Christian school. He says, I can't teach homosexuality. Well, we'll just move you out of the religious education sphere of this school and we'll bring in a nice young Irish Catholic girl and she'll teach it without any problem to her conscience. This is where we are at. It was not too long ago that homosexuality was considered a sin in secular society. In England, it was illegal until 1967. Here in Ireland, it was illegal until 1993. The political, legal, religious, and secular realms of our society used to have clear lines and boundaries. Do you hear what I'm saying? All these realms in our society, the law of the land, even the religious world, had clear boundaries. They drew boundaries and they called homosexuality sin. It was sin in secular courts of this land and in England and in places in Europe. The legal atheistic court used to condemn it and say you could be put in prison for the homosexual act and practicing homosexual if discovered risked imprisonment. Now in just one generation, society has changed to such a degree that militant homosexuality has become a power to be reckoned with. A small minority group that is absolutely passionate and militant is changing the law of our nations. The stats say there is barely 1.5% in England that would even lean towards homosexuality. I mean, who would call themselves homosexuals? It's the same with America. There's not even 1.5% who say, I am a homosexual, or this is my lifestyle. That is the statistics. When you take that out of that 1.5%, far less want actually a law allowing them to marry. Far, far less. Look how many people just fornicate, young guys sleeping with young girls. They don't want to marry. They're not looking for marriage. And yet here's a homosexual agenda promoting homosexuality. And we all have to fall in step with it. For a small minority, they are dictating laws that are going to affect your life. It's going to infringe on your rights. On how you act and how you think and how you speak and what you do. This small, militant, radical brigade believe in homosexuality, but not only are they looking their rights, they want to demand that you don't have rights. There is an extremism coming that we're only beginning to feel the beginning of. The word homosexual actually entered into the English language in 1892. Before that, in the English-speaking world, we only used the word sodomy. in connection with Sodom and Gomorrah. There was no word homosexual, but up until the end of the 19th century, they talked about sodomy, the sin of sodomy, even in secular society. That happened for 2,000 years. It was Josephus in the first century used to talk about sodomy. For 2,000 years, or should I say 1,900 years, we have talked about the sin of sodomy. Now suddenly, the term has been introduced, homosexual and gay. When I was young, you could still say gay and talk about being happy. You can't do it anymore. You won't hear me saying I'm gay when I'm happy anymore. They have taken over words. They've stolen the rainbow from God's covenant, a sign that he won't judge again the world with a flood. They have stolen these things. They have hijacked the word gay. And I want to tell you, gays and homosexuals are not happy people. They may have a rainbow over their house. They may talk about being gay, but they are not a happy people. They have a higher suicide rate than any other group on the face of the planet. A higher suicide rate. Many say it's because they don't have their legal rights. When they get all their legal rights, they'll still have the highest suicide rate. Homosexual men in relationships have a higher breakup and turnover of relationships than any other group on the face of the planet. Their actions, their desire, their lust, their sinful lifestyle is medically damaging to their physical body. It's actually a breeding ground for disease and illnesses. It is an absolute opening up of a pit of degradation. All of this, and connected to homosexuality across our world, is many other ailments. They have an extreme high rate of drug addiction. Of the use of toilets, you know what I mean. Of actually drawing minors into sexual sin. There is an extreme rate all within the homosexual camp. All of this is there. Don't tell me they're happy. They're not happy. Why would so many of them commit suicide? They've done everything they can do that their heart burns for, and they're utterly empty. Where else do they go? We have a gospel for them, church. We have a real gospel. We live in a generation where not only is homosexuality being legalized, but we are losing our rights. Yesterday, Asher's Bakery in Belfast, they had their ruling and they were found guilty. They broke the law. Asher's Bakery was asked to make a cake decorated with the slogan, "Support Gay Marriage." But they declined on the basis that to do so would compromise their own personal Christian convictions. Now listen, this, the man who walked into that bakery, I think about less than a year ago, he was actually an LGBT activist. He wasn't a Joe Blogs off the street wanting a homosexual cake. He was a militant activist who placed the order. He also wanted a picture of the Sesame Street Bert and Ernie in an embrace and the logo of the homosexual pressure group Queer Space, where he acted as a volunteer. This was a man heavily involved in these things, and he found his target. If, as we have followed that, this young couple are a godly Christian couple. They're born again. They're Bible believing. They're very gracious. They have a sincere love for the homosexual. They have been very careful in their manner, in their words, in everything. And yet they have been condemned. Here this man comes in. The manager informed Mr. Lee that they couldn't do it. They were unable to produce the cake on the basis of a conscientious objection and offered to give him a full refund. They said, "We'll bake you any other cake, but we can't bake that one. It would go against our personal convictions, against my conscience." Yesterday, after having been found guilty with a potential bill of $40,000 hanging over their head because of this court case, this was how they responded. They said, "We're extremely disappointed with the judgment. We've said from the start that our issue was with the message on the cake, not the customer. And we didn't know what the sexual orientation of Mr. Lee was, and it wasn't relevant either. We've always been happy to serve any customer that come into our shop. The ruling suggests that all business owners will have to be willing to promote any cause or any campaign, no matter how much they disagree with it, or as the Equality Commission has suggested, they should perhaps just close down. Well, thank you, Mr. Equality Commission, for giving us such equality. And they said, and that cannot be right. Since it's all being turned on its head. We are living in an age where everything is going to get inverted. We will see the legislation lower on the age of sex. You will see the legislation, if we live long enough, and this keeps going, the laws on children will change. Every perversion, this is only the beginning. Homosexuality becoming legalized in public is the beginning of the unearthing of great immorality. The word homosexual only come into the English language in 1892. It's not found in our English Bible. It was only introduced in some English Bibles in 1946. So the word homosexual, when you go to your Bible, you won't find the word homosexual there. But Paul in Romans 1 explains very clearly about when a man turns his desire towards another man and turns away from a natural desire for a woman, as God taught in Genesis, this is sin. Or if a woman turns from a man and has a desire for another woman, this is sin. And he said his judgment is revealed, and it shows they have been handed over to great iniquity. It is a mark within a culture that a nation has been handed over to do whatsoever it wants. Since that is not good for Ireland. This nation is being handed over to go in the direction it wants. The only thing that will save it now is a Holy Ghost revival. We do read elsewhere of Paul using terms which actually mean homosexual. He doesn't use that English word. Our Bible translators don't use it, but they do talk about homosexuality. You could turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and 9. And Paul writing there in 1 Corinthians 6 and 9, he says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived." And here he notes 10 specific sins that when they're committed, these people cannot and will not inherit the kingdom of God. "Be not deceived, neither fornicators." What are fornicators? This term fornication is a broad term for all physical sexual immorality. Secondly, he speaks about idolaters. That's those who use statues in worship. Thirdly, he speaks about adulterers. That's those who are in a marriage relationship, but they have sex with someone else. Fourthly, he speaks nor effeminate. Fifthly, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Sixthly, nor thieves. Seven, nor covetousness. Number eight, nor drunkards. Number nine, nor revilers. Number 10, nor extortioners. And what Paul writes here is that none of these people get into the kingdom of God. He actually calls them unrighteous. All of these people, their lifestyles make them unrighteous. They might say they love God. The drunkard might know the Bible inside out. He might know everything about the Bible and say, "I want to go to heaven, I believe in Jesus, or Jesus is in my heart." But if he regularly gets drunk, if every week he is getting drunk, he is not in the kingdom of God, neither can he be in the kingdom of God without this sin being dealt with. But I want you to notice two statements here that actually explain homosexual sin. The first one is nor effeminate. And the second one is abusers of themselves with mankind. These two terms are homosexuality. The effeminate and the abusers of themselves with mankind are talking about homosexuals. And this first word, effeminate, means to be soft. If you look it up, it means soft. It's also used in Matthew 11 and in Luke chapter 7 concerning the raiment of kings who are very delicate and soft, who have everything to pander to their flesh. The word is actually speaking about a soft, luxurious way of living, a way of living that spoils you and destroys you, an actual manner of lifestyle that is utterly unmanly. Do you know what? The Roman Empire was an empire when men were men. As soon as they lost that and become delicate and effeminate, the empire was destroyed. The history book says it. When you go back to the Roman Empire at its height and every single culture that dominated the world, men were men. They may have been sinners, but they were men. But when a society loses that, it becomes effeminate. It's this word was used in the first century, effeminate, for a weak, passive homosexual. Listen to me carefully. This word was used in the culture of the first century, and it meant somebody who was used, not somebody who committed homosexuality or was in a mutual loving relationship. It was somebody who was used for homosexual acts. It could have been a young boy or an older man, but he was being used like a woman. That's what effeminacy really means. It means you act like a woman. You use your body like a woman would use her body. And that's what it's meaning here. Now, this act of effeminacy, because it is an act, it's not talking about just a manner. Yeah. Or looking a bit strange or walking funny. It's not talking about that. It's actually talking about a deed, an action, or something that God will discipline. And it was actually something that could be willing or unwilling. It could have been an act of prostitution where you're getting paid, or it could be an unwilling act where you as a slave in the first century, and this did happen, slaves were often raped. Male slaves were often raped in the first century. That was seen as a part of the culture. That's what you are. You belong to me. It wasn't even considered homosexuality. You were being used. It wasn't a relationship, but you were effeminate. You were actually given over to effeminacy. Or it could be coerced, where you're trapped, drawn into, or pressed upon into a homosexual act, or even raped. Do you know when the Old Testament says, if you're a woman and you're raped, and you don't cry out, you're guilty. Did you know that? If you don't fight, if you don't put up a resistance, but I couldn't help it. You could. Did you resist? But he threatened me. You should have fought him. Believe me, women are very able, aren't they? With eyes and everything else. I would not like to be on the wrong side of an aggressive woman. They can hurt us badly. It was saying that a man who actually is coerced or pressed into this is guilty if he doesn't fight it. Oh, but I'm a slave, I don't have liberty. You should have said, I'll serve you, I'll labor all day long, but you won't be doing that to me. Then I'll kill you, kill me. I'll whip you, then whip me. That's what it was, and I believe there are Christians in the first century in this environment. I won't be brought into that. I may be your slave and I'll do everything you tell me, but I won't be doing that. I won't be doing that. And this is the first word that Paul talks about. Or it could be through prostitution, where it's a part of a lifestyle. It's part of a culture. It's a way of making money. You become soft. You lose your manliness. You're not acting like a man anymore. You're like a wee girl. Used to be in schools, the worst thing they could call you is a sissy. Now, that's probably a criminal offence at our schools. They won't cane you for being immoral or trans something on a girl. But if you say a word like that, you'll be before the headmaster, court-martialed, quartered and whatever else. Paul used this term effeminate, and it means to act like a woman or to be a victim of sex with men. Since this is what's common public, Paul and the Bible speak very clearly on these things. A man is not to be effeminate. It is sin. It will send you to hell. You cannot be saved. You couldn't be involved in things of that and be saved. It is utterly impossible. In the first century, these things were even involved in religious temple worship. It was a part of the culture of the day. But I couldn't work. I couldn't exist if I'm not a part of it. Then starve. This was the church. We have lost so much from the church. We sit in the workplace. They tell their dirty jokes and we drop our head or turn our heads or walk out. Where is the gospel and the power of this gospel? Where are the men and the women of God again who are going to use those opportunities to stand and say, I am a Christian. You must be born again. We are retreating. We should be invading. The second word Paul uses here, he speaks about abusers of themselves with mankind. It is a term used to describe the homosexual relationship. It's made up of two words in the Greek. The first word is arson, meaning a man. The second half of it, koite, means the bed, or sleeping in the bed, or what happens in the bed. These two Greek words are joined, and it means sleeping with a man in a bed. That's a simple translation of the word. But in our English, and Paul uses it twice, he speaks about abusers of themselves with mankind. This is how he translated it. This, that a man would go into a bed with another man. Do you know, that's another thing. When I was growing up, you could have slept in a bed with a man, isn't that right? You could have taken your little cousin, a young female, down the street. You can't do these things anymore. Everything has become twisted, questionable. But this term Paul uses, abusers of themselves with mankind. They're abusing themselves. This word is actually taken from Leviticus chapter 18 and Leviticus 20, where it says, thou shalt not lie with mankind. It's actually the Greek translation of that, of lying in a bed with a man. That's what it means. A male who sleeps around. A man who has relationships with another man. A man going to bed with another man. And he says, it will stop you entering the kingdom of God. You might think this is very elementary. You might say, but I know this. I have it clear. You better know what the Bible says. You better know where it is. And you better understand the thinking of God. Because there is coming a deluge. In our day, if we were here for the next 40 years, you would see some of the greatest ministries on the church scene swept away with this. I promise you. I promise you it's just around the corner. Where you're going to see notable men who'll preach about the love of Christ, they're going to fall. Already we have examples of this. One of the top Pentecostal men in America a few years ago, he had a relationship with his assistant pastor. He wrote books on Pentecostal pioneers and the old revivals. But he had a sexual relationship with the young man who was assisting him. He got out of ministry for 3 months. He said he repented and he was back in. He didn't want to lose his ministry. He is now teaching at the biggest Pentecostal Bible college in Britain. All he'd done was take 3 months out of ministry and got back in and said, oh, I've repented. This is what has come in. It couldn't have happened a generation ago, but it is now. You see, Paul uses these terms, abusers of men with mankind. It's not talking about prostitution, because Paul speaks about that a bit later. It's not talking about adultery, because that's in the list as well. It's not talking about fornication, because that's in the list. And we know in the chapter before, Paul talks about a man in the church who slept with his stepmother. You've got all of this explained. We ought not to be delicate with the truth in the church. If ever we needed to speak openly and publicly about sexual things, it is in this hour. We call sin, sin, and we count marriage sacred and holy and pure. Absolute distinct. But we must speak the word of God clearly. Paul also uses this term in another place, if you turned it, 1 Timothy 1 and 8. 1 Timothy 1 and 8, and he's speaking about the law of God in this place. Paul writing about the law. And he says, but we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. There is a way for a Christian to use the law of God. A Christian can use the law of God. He doesn't only preach the gospel. He can use the law of God. But many people use the law of God wrongly. So Paul here says, I am going to show you what is the correct use of the law. Verse 9, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man. Who's he speaking about? The man who's living right. The born again man, the Christian man. The law was not made for him. God's intention isn't, the right use of the law isn't to try and live by it, to be saved or born again or made righteous. That isn't the purpose. It says, but for the lawless and the disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and for the profane. Who is the law of God made? It's made for those who don't obey God's word. A man who lies and is willing to lie, the law of God is made for him. The man who blasphemes, and it has to be one of the most popular sins in Ireland. Oh God, that's blasphemy.
Amen.
Oh Jesus, that is blasphemy.
Amen.
And it's all across our nation. The Bible said God has given the law in order for that person to realize what sin is. Because if you can blaspheme or lightly use the name of Jesus when it isn't in holy prayer unto him,
yeah,
you are sinning.
That's right. Yeah.
It says that he is given the law, and he gives another list of six people. First of all, for murders of fathers and murders of mothers, for manslayers. Secondly, for whoremongers. That is men who are absolutely debauch as far as sex goes. Thirdly, for them that defile themselves with mankind. The same statement for homosexuality. Then fourthly, men stealers. Fifthly, liars. Sixthly, perjured persons. And then he says, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Why is the law of God given? It to expose, to reveal, to challenge, to convict of anything that isn't according to sound doctrine. The law of God actually exposes it. And one of the things here is those that defile themselves with mankind. Books are being published by born again Christians who say they're homosexual. That's how they are. God loves them like that. They say when it's talking about those who were born in that way in the Gospels, it's saying, it's speaking about them. They are eunuchs. Or they're saying when David loved Jonathan, he was a homosexual. They pull out these scriptures and they begin to twist them. They are changing the Bible. They now have a queer Bible. I believe they call it the Queen Bible. That's what they call it. I'm talking about people who say they're born again. Some years ago I was evangelizing in Scotland, and that a young guy determinedly come walking towards me. I was conscious of him coming. And he is gazing at me, staring, coming. And I go, what do we have coming? He comes straight up to me. And he said, I'm homosexual and I'm born again. What are you going to say? That's what he said. He was in his early 20s. That was at least 10 years ago. More than that. Maybe 15. This is what we have, is a twisting. The law of God reveals sin.
Amen.
The homosexual will know he is a homosexual by the law of God. The law of God says homosexuality is a sin. Paul is actually using the Old Testament law. Remember the law in the Old Testament that the grace church of this generation says we stay away from. Paul says actually, no, that isn't so. He is reaching into the Old Testament like Christ did. And he says, we use the law of the Old Testament to reveal sin. Homosexuality is sin. Child abuse is sin. Bestiality is sin. All of these things are sin.
Yeah.
It defines what sin is. Sex outside of marriage is sin.
Yeah.
Rape is sin. All of these things. Coercion into sex against someone's will. It is sin. The law of God reveals this as very serious sin. But yet there's many who are coming into the church and saying, I can be queer, gay and Christian born again. And the Christians are starting to back off. You know what? Time for us to preach the law of God like Paul. Let's preach the law of God. Paul actually says the law of God reveals and exposes what isn't sound doctrine. Please notice that he's talking about the Old Testament law, because the Old Testament law deals with sin, defines sin, and explains sin. The sin in the law reveals what homosexuality is. Don't we read in Leviticus 18:22, amidst a list of talking about rape or adultery and child abuse, all of these sexual sins, it also says, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. That is the law. And the law reveals God's righteousness, and it exposes anything that isn't sound doctrine. We need to be very clear in the years ahead in meeting anybody, anyone called a born-again Christian. And they say, oh, but you need to understand my story. It's sin.
Amen.
God doesn't accept it. God hasn't rewritten the Bible. But there is a generation that are twisting the Bible and its meaning. We need to stand with the Word of God. But let me finish with 1 Corinthians 6:11. There's no qualms that Paul taught that homosexuality was sin. And he taught it clearly and repetitively, just like he did with other sexual sins. But notice here what he says in 1 Corinthians 6:11. And he says, and such were some of you. He's writing to the church at Corinth. He's actually saying within the church at Corinth, some of you were effeminate. Some of you actually gave your body over in submission to homosexual acts, and you're sitting here in this church. Can you believe it? And the church at Corinth, sitting in the church, was somebody there, and their testimony. The church is scared today of a homosexual giving their testimony, aren't they? I got delivered from homosexuality. Well, look, can you not? Now, if you had a testimony about being a murderer, we would all come and heard. But maybe just keep that testimony to yourself. Just keep it a bit quieter. Not in the church at Corinth. Every type of sinner was in that church. There were effeminate men who had got born again. There were also those who defiled themselves with mankind. They actively pursued militantly after homosexual acts. And here they are. They're now in the church. Paul says, such were some of you. But notice what he says. But, praise God.
Amen.
Is there deliverance from homosexuality? Yes.
Yes.
Is there an answer? Are they excluded? No, only the sin excludes. You see, homosexuality excludes somebody from the kingdom of God. It also excludes them from being a member of a real church. A homosexual can't be a member of this church. They never will be. I would rather burn the place down than that we compromise. I would rather go to jail than compromise in these things. I'd gladly do it. You know why? Because it's truth. You can't be a member of a real church and a homosexual. Neither an alcoholic or a fornicator. You cannot be. These sins, if they're still in your life, you're not born again. And any sinner can come in that door. But we deal with the Christian differently, radically differently.
Amen.
But notice three things Paul says here as we close, that they had experience. These effeminate homosexual men. First of all, it says, ye are. Present tense. Ye were.
Yeah.
Ye are. Ye were effeminate, but you aren't anymore. You were an abuser of yourself with mankind, but not anymore. Three things. Ye are washed. That is an action of the Word of God washing you, cleansing you, changing your heart, and changing your thinking. Secondly, he says, you're sanctified. Ye are sanctified. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Remember, we've dealt with it. The Holy Spirit separated you, convicted you of your sin, drew you into a place of obedience. Third of all, it says, ye are justified. That means washed in the blood. That means you're forgiven. That means you're washed clean in the blood of the Lamb. That means it's just as if you'd never sinned. To be justified means God has given you His righteousness in the gospel, and nobody can condemn you. You're no longer guilty. You no longer need to think back to past actions or past failure. God has given you a free gift. You are justified as if you'd never sinned in thought or mind or word or deed. And that is the born again experience. And sitting in that church at Corinth, here arose these men and women who said, once I was, but now I'm washed.
Amen.
Now I'm sanctified. Now I'm justified. I'm absolutely free. Let me close. It's one testimony, and you know who it is I'd be talking about, but a friend of ours saved out of that. I knew from a first newer, from she first got transformed. I knew her past. Her pastor sat down with me, told all the details of what she had been. Drug addict, lesbian, everything. Everything imaginable. She was soaked in sin. She thought, I didn't know anything about it. I gave her the key to my house. She would come up and have prayer meetings in my house when I was away. She would sit down and fellowship with me. And all through that period, she thought, I didn't know anything at that stage. Because surely Keith wouldn't be so free, so accepting of this person, so at ease and trusting of this person, if I knew they were the most notorious of thieves in the whole region. Who gives their house key and goes away for 4 weeks to the most notorious local criminal? Or who is happy to sit with someone who once was a lesbian and was in all manners of relationships while on drugs? If he knew, he may not love me or accept me or be as comfortable with me. Well, it was some years down the road, and Candace was able to tell her, sure, he knew all along from the beginning. And she was shocked.
Amen.
Do you know why? Because I believe in the new birth.
Amen.
And I believe in the power of the blood.
Amen.
And I believe in God's power to change a life. Stand with me. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord God, we want the light to get brighter. It might be getting darker out there, but Lord God, we want to be led of your Holy Spirit. We want to devour the word of God. We want to feast on your truth. We want minds, oh God, that where your word is written on them. We want hearts that are filled and overflowing with the truth of justification, of sanctification, of the truths of your word. My God, I'm asking that you preserve us, Lord God, from every corruption of this world. We're very aware, oh God, that Satan means to use this flood of iniquity to affect the church, to corrupt it, to confuse it, Lord God, to make it ashamed of the Bible. But my God, we want to burn with holy fire. We're looking for revival. Lord God, we're asking for Ireland. My God, we're asking for the homosexuals. I'm praying, oh God, for the homosexuals in Limerick. My God, we do love them. My God, we love them in a way and with the love that they know nothing about. We're asking that you somehow use us to reach them. My God, we want to see homosexuals. We want to see lesbians born again. Lord God, we want to see them as a vital part of this church, born again, delivered by your mighty power. In the name of